So many people tried like Rav Shimon ben Yochai, and it didn't work out, which of course implies, as Marsha says, and the other Mephoshim point out over here, that there were the Yechidis Sgula in all generations for whom it did work out. So they are the ones who are Terdosim Umnosim. Worth mentioning, by the way, it's not even necessarily Yechidis Sgula. There's a well-known story, I think it's from the Al-Sheikh HaKadosh, about a Yid, a Poshet Yid, who hears in Shul Adrasha about Bitachon, and he, being a Poshet Yid, takes it literally, that it means literally you don't have to do anything, you just have to daven, and the Eivishter will provide you everything. So he sits at home saying Tillim, and the Kitzer has come off the field and coming to him, his horse and wagon gets stolen, and he comes back with a gold treasure, with a whole chest of gold coins on the back of it. But anyway, so such things happen. So yeah. So in this connection, though, we're saying that generally speaking, most people have to make a keli for parnasa. So omulahu rovul rabbanon. So in that connection, Rava says to the Chachamim, "Bimatusa, I plead with you, tesu kamai loy b'yemin nisin v'loy b'yemin tishrei. You should not come to me to learn Torah not during the days of Nisan or of Tishrei." But after Bei Rav Lo Tesu, and during those days, you shouldn't even be going to the Beis Medrash, Ki Heshed Lo Titiru Titiru B'mizei Naichu Kol Hashata, so that you won't be distracted by having to earn a living the rest of the year. The point being that Nisan and Tishrei time were the times when the main agricultural work is being done. So he's telling them, if you don't come Nisan and Tishrei, you'll focus on your agricultural work then. Most Jews at that time were farmers then. You'll be able to learn the rest of the year without any hindrance. On the other hand, if you don't, then if you take off time to go to the Beis Medrash, then you're going to have a hard time with your parnasa the rest of the year, and you're not going to be able to learn properly. In fact, for that reason, it mentions in some places, that is why the Yarchei Kala was set up specifically in Adar and in Elul. So those were the times when everybody would gather to the Batei Medrash. So one idea is that those are before the major Yom Tovim. So this way people can learn the practical halachas of Yom Tov. But also there's the point that's before the major work of the season begins. So that way they have time to fartish sechet Torah for an entire month before they have to leave and go start dealing with parnasa. So in this connection, the Gemara says, come see the difference between the earlier generations and the later generations. Now, we're saying you do have to work. We're saying that most people can't follow Rav Shimon ben Yochai's method. They have to work. But nevertheless, the Duris HaRishonim had the better idea how to do it. Doris Rishonim should also Torah and Keva or Malachdan Arai. They made their Torah is the fixed thing. That's the thing that there's no negotiation in when that has to be done and how much it should be done. The Malacha, when we can fit it in, then we'll do it. So the Zevazen, the Sky and the Yodan, both things were preserved by them. They had their Torah and they were successful in their Malacha. We even had earlier in the previous parak, we had the Chassidim and Rishonim, who would spend 9 hours a day on Avodas HaTfilah, and they had only 3 hours a day to learn Torah and to do Malacha, and it was successful. So the Dodas and Rishonim were that caliber of people where they realized that the Malachan is only a Rai, it's only for the purpose of making a Keli, and therefore you don't have to partifzach in it too much. As you have, for example, the famous expression of the Rebbe Rashab, you know, whenever you have a chassid of his who had a factory for making overshoes, galoshes, and was very deeply into it, and the Rebbe Rashab says, now put a person putting his feet into galoshes, but not putting his head into it. So, yeah. This sichas also that Rebbe talks about in the same sense, we say that Hashem will bless you b'chol masi yodecha, implying that your hands should be in it, but not your head. So that's the Doris Rishonim was saying had that mentality. Doris Achronim, Shalsim Alach and Keva, Teros and Arai, the later generations did it the wrong way around. They said the Malacha is the fixed thing. It's a non-negotiable thing. We have to do X amount of work. Torah will fit it in when we have the time for it. Zev Zev, Niskan V'yodam, so neither one actually worked out properly for them. They didn't, their Malacha wasn't successful, and their Torah wasn't that successful either. Since we're mentioning that, so the Gemara digresses to mention another example of the difference between the Doris Rishonim and Doris Achronim as far as their attitude to another area of Torah. By the way, the Omar Rabbi Yochanan means that he heard it personally from Rabbi Yochanan. Mishum Rabbi Yehuda Rabbi Loi in this, and the previous one means that he heard it in his name, but not that he heard it personally from him. Rabbi Yehuda is one of the Tanoim. Rabbi Yochanan is one of the Uli Amiroim. if Rabbi Yochanan was even born when Rabbi Yehuda was still alive, he was very young. At most, he was very young when he passed away. He didn't hear this directly from him, but he heard it from somebody who it can be traced back to him. That's Mishul. Anyway, he says, again, come see the difference in their attitude toward the mitzvah of Truma and Maaser. Now, we know, al pi halacha, you have like this. You harvest your produce. You're allowed to, you don't have to take Truma and Maaser from it right away. What you need is, you need two things. You need Gmar Malacha. You need that the processing of it has been finished. For each kind of produce, you have a certain point when the processing is finished. You also have to have one or another of the things that is Keveya it Maaser. You have six or seven things that are done with it that make it its official. It's Nikba. It's now official that now it has to be, that now you can't even eat a snack from it until you take Truma and Maaser. Before that, you're allowed to have a snack from it. You're allowed to feed it to your animals, etc. In order to be Keveya it, one of the essential things is that it's brought into the house. So as the Gemara is going to discuss in a few lines. So the Doris Rishonim Hoy Machnisin Perisein Derech Traximon. The earlier generations, they would bring in their produce into the house through the Traximon, which is, as Rashi says, means the main entrance of the Chotzer and the main entrance of the house. Rashi explains how does Traximon come to mean that the word Trak. It means a door. We had in the story of Rabbi Gamliel, in the story when Rabbi Gamliel has made up with Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Yeshua is sending a message to inform the Chachamim that it's time to reinstate Rabbi Gamliel. So the expression in the Gemara over there is troitu gali, which means close the doors. So the word troit has to do with doors, and simon then means the house. The trak simon would mean the door of the house. Elsewhere, it actually explains somewhat differently. It means like it comes from words that mean like the main road. Tosfos discusses elsewhere. This Gemara is also in Gittin that Traximon is also the name of a type of vegetable. So maybe it also means, Tosfos says, maybe it means like the method by which you would normally bring vegetables into your house. They don't really like that explanation. They prefer Rashi's. But anyway, so the earlier generations would do that. Kedei l'chayven b'maaser. That way, once the produce is brought into the main door of the chotzer and the main door of the house, then it becomes chayev and maaser, and then they'd take maaser from it before they start eating from it. On the other hand, Dodas HaRachronim, Achmissin Perisein, Derech Gagos, the later generations would bring it in through the roof, they would drop it in through the skylight, Derech Chatzera, so they would bring it in through the chotzer and then not into the main door of the house, Derech Karpefa, so they'd bring it in they bring it in through the carpet, which is an enclosed area next to or in back of the house. That way they figure it'll be potter from meiser, and that way we can get away with eating snacks from it and eating and giving it to our animals and so forth, and not have to take off meiser first, and not have to, and that way they figure they'll reduce the amount of meiser that they have to give. So the result is that their parents didn't have the same bracha as they did in earlier generations. At the end of Sota, it talks about that different things, why it is that fruits are not as delicious and nutritious and whatever as they were in earlier times. And one point is because people got careless with mice. So this is an example of that. So you have the actual Amei Aretz, who are mentioned throughout Shas, who wouldn't give mice at all. And because of them, you have the whole concept of Mai. Here we're talking about the people, the Chaverim, the Pashtos, who know what's needed in order to make it chayiv and maaser, but they're looking for loopholes in order to not do that, and therefore we're saying that's the difference between them and the earlier generations. So why does that make a difference? So to Amar Rav Yana, because in fact Rav Yana says, Eina tevel mischayiv b'maaser ad sheyirah pnei habayis. Tevel does not become chayiv to give maaser from it until it sees the face of the house, meaning that it comes in through the main door of the house. Shenema v'arti hakodesh min habayis v'gam nesatu l'leiv. We find when you do vidui maaser, when you have at the end of after the third and the sixth year of the Shemitah cycle, in between you can have, you separated your maaser, but you don't actually give it to the Levi yet, or the poor person, or whatever. You keep it in your granary, and then eventually comes after the third year and after the sixth year, you have to give it out to all the parties who are supposed to get it, the Levi, the Oni, and so on and so forth. And then, Pesach time of the fourth and the seventh year, you say Vidri Maisi, you make this declaration in Parshas Kisavoy, saying that, I've done everything that you told me to do, Hashem. So, and the Pesach says, V'auti HaKodesh Min HaBayis, I removed the Kodesh from the house, the Gan Nesach of the Levi, implying that it's only Kodesh unless, if only if it's brought in into the house. Rabbi Yechanan, after the chotzer kevas, Rabbi Yechanan says even the chotzer alone would be enough for the keveya, even if you're actually bringing it to the house. Shenem of ochlo b'sharecha b'saveiru. Because a different pasuk talking about ma'aser sheni, talking about ma'aser oni rather, says that the levi and the poor person will eat it in your gates, implying that even if it was just brought into the gates of the chotzer, then that's enough for it to be chayiv in ma'aser. Eitz Yosef brings over here maybe specifically. We're talking about when it's a chotzer amishtameres, when it's a chotzer that if you leave something in that chotzer, it's not going to walk away. It's the chotzer has a lock on it, and things in it are safe. That kind of thing is what Rabbi Yechanan is talking about, is kevei l'maisa. Rashi does point out, by the way, that this is all d'oraisa. The d'rabbanan, you still have, even if it hasn't been brought into the house, you still have, once one of the other things has been done, to be kevei l'maisa. It's been salted, or it's been sold, or Shabbos has come, or any of a bunch of other different things, then it's nikva l'maisa, even if it never was actually brought into the house. So what we're talking about over here, the d'oras rishonim and the d'oras achronim, we'd be talking about that they're finding loopholes to get around the chiyuv d'oraisa. The Gemara goes on. So the at one point in the perek, so again, the subject of the perek is the halachas of brachas on fruits and vegetables and other foods. So in the course of that, the Gemara starts discussing the question of whether certain kinds of whether in particular it's talking about a slash bush, which is a caper berries. You can find them on the shelf in the stores, pickled in jars. Anyway, are they chayav in, what is the bracha on them? What is the bracha on the various parts of the bush? And also in that connection, the Gemara talks about, does orla apply to them? Are they considered a tree for that purpose in halacha? So then the Gemara mentions in that connection about another thing. Hoyer of Meir Omer. Reb Meir used to say, "Mimash mashenem of araltim or losayas period." Since the pasuk is telling us that you have to consider the fruit orla, any yadesh eats myfulu. Automatically, then obviously, orla can only apply to fruit trees. It can't possibly apply to non-fruit bearing trees. Matam ela matam lema eats machol. So why does the pasuk make a point of saying by the dinim of orla that when you plant a tree that produces food? So it means, lahavi eitz shatam eitzer pirya shava, it comes to include also a tree where the wood of it and the fruit of it taste the same. The ezer, what tree is that? Zap pilpulin. This refers to peppers. Now, not peppers like hot peppers or bell peppers or whatever. Those are native to America. Those don't grow on a tree anyway. Those grow on a vine. We're talking about peppercorns, the kind that you make black pepper or white pepper or whatever out of. So those kinds of things grow on a low bush. The point is that you wouldn't really, so Rashi explains that the not over here, but elsewhere, the point is you would think that it's a low bush. Maybe it's not considered a tree in halacha. Tosfos also elsewhere, this is in Shukah as well, the Tosfos explains over there that rather you would think, since you don't normally eat peppercorns fresh, you dry them and then you grind them up to make pepper, so you would think maybe they're not chayiv in orla. So, but since the pasuk says eitz machal, so it includes also, it's also coming to tell us that the bushes on which peppercorns grow are also, lamdecha, shal pilpulin, chayav in the orla, that teaches you that peppercorns are chayav in orla. Well, lamdecha, and by the way, it also teaches you, she'en eretz yisrael chaseir klum. Eretz Yisrael is not lacking anything, even though you would think pepper, black pepper is a tropical thing. How does it grow in Eretz Yisrael? No, Eretz Yisrael has microclimates of different kinds where you can even grow. There's nothing lacking in Eretz Yisrael. There are places in Eretz Yisrael where you can grow tropical fruits. Shenema, Eretz Asholib Meskenus Teicha Balachem. The pasuk says the land where you won't eat bread in the Meskenus means in poverty, meaning like you barely have enough and you have to make sure to use up every slice. No, you'll have a generous amount of bread. Lois sechsa kolba. Nothing is lacking in Eretz Yisrael. So even you're able to grow tropical crops like that. And nowadays in Eretz Yisrael, they have, for example, they have places where they grow bananas and peppers and other such things that normally grow only in the tropics. The Medrash mentions, by the way, that Shlomo HaMelech was an expert on knowing. Now, like this, we have, for example, it talks about in this week's parasha, at the end of it, you have the Chivi Yoshvei Aretz, the people who lived in the land of Seir before Esav and his family came and took over the place. And if it calls them Yoshvei Aretz, the Gemara mentions, it actually brings it on the pasuk, that they were experts on what kind of ground, what patch of ground is good for growing what kinds of crops. The Gemara mentions they would actually be able to taste the soil and be able to tell by the taste of it what kind of crops will grow well there. So now the Medrash mentions that Shlomo HaMelech also had that ability. I don't know if it says he tasted the soil, but whatever. He had the ability to know what parts of Eretz Yisrael are connected with respective places in Chutz La'aretz where such crops will grow, and therefore he planted all kinds of crops in Eretz Yisrael that normally would only grow in other places in the world, because he knew the particular places in Eretz Yisrael that are best suited for those. So the Gemara says that the Gemara ends up saying that not only are they chayiv and orla, but also if you eat them fresh, then you wouldn't say if you eat them dry by themselves, the Gemara says you don't make a bracha on them, because nobody eats dry ground up pepper or peppercorns or whatever by themselves. But if you eat them fresh, then you make a bracha on them. It's the machlokas a poskim whether in that case you would say ha'etz or hadam. The Gemara goes on to, again, we're talking further about dinim of brachas. The Gemara mentions later on that Gamliel holds. Now, like this, we know you say, you bench over bread. You said bracha achas main shalosh over mezonis and over shivas haminim and over wine. And you say bo nefoshes over everything else. Rav Gamliel in particular holds that for shivas haminim, in fact, you bench the entire bench. So the Gemara tells, Ma'isibir Amgamil Vazkanim, Shoyim Asubin Va'aliyab Yirin. So it happened once that Amgamil and the other Skanim were reclining and eating a meal in the second floor of a house in Yericho. And like we said before, the Aliyah is like the dining room, like the main room of the house. They brought them dates, which in fact Yericho is famous for its dates. Even it's called in the Pasuk, Ir Atzmarim, the city of palm trees. So they brought them dates for Ochlu, and they ate. The Nasan Ram Gamliel Rashus Barab Akiva Lavarich. Now, after they finished eating, Ram Gamliel gave Rabbi Akiva permission to say the Barach Achroina. Now, he assumed, Tosfos said, that he's going to follow Ram Gamliel's opinion, Ram Gamliel being the host there, after all, and he's going to bench the entire benching, and therefore, so you need a mezuman. And now, you have to keep in mind, I mean, the way we do a mezuman nowadays is not exactly as they did in the times of the Gemara. We just, we say Rabbosai and the whole thing, and then everybody benches, everybody says the brachas for themselves. They just say Amen after the leader's brachas. The way they usually did Zimun in the times of the Gemara was more that the Mezamin would actually say the entire benching, and everybody would listen to him, and everybody would listen to him and just say Amen at the end of the brachas. Anyway, so now Rav Gamliel is asking Rabbi Akiva to lead the Mezuman. But instead, Rabbi Akiva went ahead and kafat means he jumped, but it means he went ahead and benched and then said only the bracha achas main sholosh, only ala eitz. So he says to him, Akiva, why? What are you sticking your head in the machloikas? I hold that you're supposed to bench. So what are you following a different opinion? Omalei, so Rabbi Akiva says, Rabbeinu. It is true that you say one way, and your colleagues, the other chachamim, say the other way. Nevertheless, limatonu rabbeinu, you Rebbe, you yourself taught us yochid v'rabim, alocha k'rabim. So as much as I have respect for your opinion, nevertheless, we have to follow the rabbin. And if they say that we only say ala eitz on it, then that's what I'm going to do, and that's why he did. Habonah says over here on the bottom of the page, says a point over here that he says the expression Hashaker lo yaskimu all of rabbim. You're not going to have that the majority are going to agree with something that's false. I guess Lahavdil, like you have the expression, you can't fool all the people all the time. So therefore, if the rabbim, the Torah tells us, the idea being that the rabbim are more likely to be correct than the yochid. Continues the Gemara. So now the Gemara eventually gets to a discussion about the bracha hamotzi. Tana Rabbanan, mahu oimer, what is the nusach of the bracha on bread? Hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz. Rav Nechemya oimer motzi lechem min ha'aretz. On the other hand, Rav Nechemya says, you leave off the hay and you only say motzi. So now, what's the difference? Amar Rabba, b'motzi kol amol etzigi de'apik mashma. Now, when we think of it, you're making a bracha on bread. There's no question you want to have a lashon that implies that this bread was already brought forth from the earth by Hashem. Because after all, this bread was previously brought forth. It's not coming out of the ground right now. So we definitely want a lashon that represents that Hashem created it in the past. So the motzi kol amol etzigi, there's no question if you say motzi the apik mashma, that it definitely means that Hashem already brought it out of the ground. We find that Bilam in his brachas says Hashem who motziam from Mitzrayim, and motziam Hashem didn't just take them out of Mitzrayim; that was 40 years earlier. So therefore, motzi can clearly mean the past. Ki pligi b'ham motzi. The machlokas is, what about when you say ham motzi? What does it mean? Rabban and Sabri hamotzi de'apet mashma. The Chachamim say that the word hamotzi can also mean that Hashem did it in the past. Moshe is mentioning to the Jewish people, reminding them of the wonderful things that Hashem did for them in the Midbar. Hashem brought you out water from the flinty rock. So we see that hamotzi means that Hashem already did it. But Rav Nechemia said, hamotzi dematik mashma. Rav Nechemia says, no, the word hamotzi can mean that he will do it in the future. Shenema, hamotzi estam mitachas sivlos mitzrayim. In Parashas Vayera, Hashem tells Moshe, tell the Jewish people, that you will know that I am Hashem, hamotzi estam, who will bring you out from under the hardships of Mitzrayim. At that point, that was before Yetzias Mitzrayim. So therefore, hamotzi means the future. So therefore, Rav Nechemia is saying, better you should say motzi. Now, what are the Chachamim answer to that? They say, it means Hashem is actually not speaking about what you should realize right now. Hashem is looking forward toward the future. After I have taken you out of Mitzrayim, I will do something for you. That you at that point will know that I am the one who took you out. You won't just think that it's one of those random accidents of history or something. Just did the adaptum ki ani Hashem. The pasuk says you will know that I am Hashem elokeichem hamotzi eschem. So therefore, hamotzi does in fact, and that pasuk also means in the past. And as far as hamotzi l'chamayim mitzurah halamish, one point is that I think Tosfos says the fact is at the time when Moshe is speaking to them, the water still is coming out of the rock for them. Moshe is speaking to them in the last few weeks in the Midbar before he passed away. So at that point, the water is still coming out. So therefore, hamotzi doesn't just mean that Hashem did bring it out. It means Hashem is continuing to bring it out. As opposed to when it comes to hamotzi eschem mitachas sivlos mitzrayim, after all, it is a one-time thing. So therefore, we see that it means that Hashem brought them out already. So the Gemara tells, Mishtabchin le'rabbanan le'rab zera es bar rab zvid. The Chachamim were praising, the Chachamim was speaking to Rab Zera, and they were praising the son of Rab Zvid, Achur de Rab Shimon bar Rab Zvid, where this son of Rab Zvid was a brother of Rab Shimon bar Rab Zvid, who they already knew to be a Talmid Chacham, the Odom Gadolhu, they were praising this other son of Rab Zvid, that he's a great person, Obaki b'brachosu, and that he's an expert in the din of brachos. Which is no small compliment, because the dinim of brachas, like we said yesterday, are extremely complicated to know what bracha on each kind of food, to know the order of precedence of brachas, which is going to be the next piece of Gemara. So if he's baki in brachas, that is high praise indeed. They say about some famous rabbanim that when they were candidates for smicha by them, they would bring out a bowl of fruit or something and ask them, can they tell which one you're supposed to make the bracha on first? Anyway, so Amalahem, so Rav Zera tells him, good, fine, when he comes to you, when the next time you see him, bring him to me. Let me see what he's made of. So one time the son of Rav Zvid visited Rav Zera, they brought out bread for him to eat. So he starts saying the bracha, like Rav Nechemia, Motzi lachem min haaretz. Omar, so Rav Zera was not impressed. He says, Zehu Sha'omim Olav De Adam Gadol Hu Baki Bebrachas. This is the great person that you're telling me who's expert in brachas. Who? Bishrei Me Yama Hamotzi. If he had said Hamotzi like a Chachamim, Ashmi Inam Taima, then by saying that, he would be telling us a reason. He would be telling us the meaning, not time, not a reason, but the meaning of the pasuk. We said before that Hamotzi could conceivably mean before that it was already done or that it's yet to be done, which was the point of the machloikus between of Nehemiah and the Chachamim. So if you say Hamotzi, where again the bracha on the bread clearly has to be stating that Hashem brought out this bread from the earth in the past. So then he would be explained. Now, based on that, we would understand what the pasuk means. That, like a chacham to say, it means Hashem is looking forward to the future. I will show you something that will demonstrate to you that I did, that I was the one who took you out. Vashmin and the hilchos of kirabanan. And he would also be informing us that the halacha is like the chachamim, as opposed to, you might say, after all, Reb Nechemya's svara is more logical. We find in other places in Shas, by the way, that you have such thing. I mean, nowadays, look, you know, the nusach is set, so there's no playing around with it. But back before the nuschos was set, we expect that a Talmud Chacham is going to say the nusach that will teach us a chiddush. So Ela da'ama motzi, but he's saying motzi. What's the ma'akamash malon? What's the big deal? Now we don't learn anything new from it. The ihu da'avad. So why did this Talmud Chacham do that? Because he wanted to stay out of machloikas. He didn't want to mix into the machloikas of the Nehemiah and the Chachamim and take sides. Everybody agrees that motzi means that Hashem did it in the past. So therefore, we figure that's the safer choice. Reb Zera is saying the safer choice isn't always the best choice. The hilchsa, the bottom line halacha is, in fact, hamotzi lachem min haaretz, that you should in fact say hamotzi with a hey, the kaimel on kirabanan, the amid the apik mashma. We hold like the Chachamim who say that the word hamotzi means that Hashem brought it out from the earth. Now, so Tosfos says, Taka, why? Why shouldn't we say motzi and that way be yotze according to both Reb Nechemya and the Chachamim? So Tosfos brings from the Yerushalmi, the reason is, because like this, the word lechem ends with a mem, the word motzi would begin with a mem. So then you're going to slow them together. Motzi lechem mina, you're going to say, sorry, ha'oilam, rather. You're going to say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Lekhen Melech Ha'oilam, motzi lechem mina aretz. So you're going to have one mem that's slurred between the two of them. Therefore, you say ha'motzi, you'll pronounce it more clearly. What about lechem min ha'aretz? Don't you have the same problem? The point Tosfos says, the difference is, because that loshen is based on a loshen apostle. We have in Kapitel Kuf Dalet, Bochi Nafki, that we say on the Shchodesh, lohotzi lechem min ha'aretz. So there, we're not worried about slowing the words together. You taka do have to be careful not to slow them together, but the Chachamim weren't going to change the loshen apostle that they're quoting in the bracha in order to prevent that, as opposed to motzi or hamotzi. Both of them are loshonis from Sukkim, so therefore the Chachamim could pick hamotzi, which that way you avoid the slurring problem. Tosfos also mentioned that pasuk that mentions lahotzi lachem min ha'aretz has 10 words in it. That is why we mentioned this yesterday or 2 days ago, that when you're holding on to the bread, you hold on to it with all 10 fingers to represent those 10 words in the pasuk. It's also the 10 words in the bracha hamotzi. Also has 10 words. I think there's also an explanation that you have 10 malachas that are needed before you get this loaf of bread. I think there's also an explanation that connects it with that. You would actually have 11 in the list of malachas, of the 39 malachas, you actually have 11. So I guess somehow two of them are being combined together, or one of them isn't being counted for one reason or another. Okay, so that's how we do. So we say hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Further on, the Gemara goes on to talk about the din of kedima bebrachas. So you have two things. The context the Gemara is getting into over here is when you have cooked vegetables, what bracha do you make on them? So you have, let's say, for example, so you have a vegetable where raw would be hadrama. If you cook it, what is the bracha on it? Is it still hadrama, or does it get downgraded because that's not the normal way of eating? The halacha ends up being, by the way, it depends how the vegetable was normally eaten. If it's normally eaten raw, then in fact, and you don't usually cook it, then cooking it does downgrade it. If not, then the other way around. Interesting thing they have as far as carrots. The Alter Rebbe mentions that raw carrots would be shakol based on that. In his times, it wasn't normal to eat carrots raw. You cooked them. Nowadays, it became normal to eat raw carrots. So I think Reb Zera Zalman Shimon, I think it was Oliver Shalom said that nowadays, in fact, we do say hadama on raw carrots. Anyway, the Gemara discusses this question of whether if you cook vegetables or if you have soup from the vegetables or whatever, whether you say hadama on them or shakol. So the Gemara brings in this connection the following story. Hanu tre talmidi davu yasvi kamei debar kapara. two Talmidim were sitting in front of our Kapara. Heviu the front of Krug, the Dumaskin Upargius. They brought in front of them Krug, which is a cabbage, and it was cooked. The Dumaskin. Now Rashi says Dumaskin over here means some kind of herb, some kind of vegetable, which also would be Bara Pri Hadama, but because it's cooked, then maybe the bracha gets downgraded to Hashakol, because at that point the Gemara is discussing. Rashi says also, there is a different explanation. He says we sometimes find in the Gemara the word Dumaskin means plums. So does it mean that over here? Rashi says plums are ha'et. There'd be no question that it comes first. So therefore, Rashi prefers the explanation that Dumaskin over here is some kind of herb or moss or something like that, which normally would be hadama. And then the question is, what does it become when it's cooked? There are Rishonim who learn actually that maybe it could still be prunes. Maybe as we're going to talk about the discussion of which bracha comes first, there is the point, one din that you have as far as kedima and brachas, as far as which bracha comes first, one of the factors that comes into it is chaviv. Whether something is whether you like something better. There are Rishonim who learn that Chaviv overrules everything else, even if you have a food that's Ha'etz, for example, and another one that's Hadama, and Ha'etz should precede Hadama, but if the Hadama is Chaviv, then you would say Anit. So according to that, then the Dumaskin over here could in fact be plums, and you would still have the same thing. Anyway, so those were Paragius, and then they also brought Paragius, which is a quail or some kind of really delicious bird. So now the question becomes the paragius for their meat, of course, their shakol. What are the krum and the dramaskin? They're cooked. So are they still hadama, as they would be if they were raw, or are they only shakol because they're cooked? So nothing. Bakapora reshus la'echamem lavara. So Bakapora gave permission to one of them to say the bracha. So again, the idea is he'd say the bracha, and everybody else would answer amen, and then they'd eat. Kafetz u'birach al paragius. So he jumped ahead and made the bracha first on the paragius, on the meat. Liglig olav chaveri, and his friends started laughing at him. What are you talking about? You don't know the halacha? Kos bakapora. So bakapora got angry at what happened. Omer, and he explains, what am I angry? I'm not angry at the one who made the bracha. I'm angry at the one who's making fun of his friend. What are you doing? Making fun of him and then saying as if he doesn't know the dinim of brachas. He says, after all, look, you know why your friend is making the bracha on the meat first? Because he seems to consider it's as if he never tasted meat. So meat is chaviv to him, and therefore he's putting it first. After Amalek logged olives, what are you doing laughing at him? So that's the Gemara discusses after it tells the story that maybe what it is the Mevarech figured all of them are shakol, so therefore there's no precedence over one over the other. As opposed to the Malaglig, the one who's making fun of him, would argue that the vegetables are still hadama, and therefore you have no business putting shakol first. Chazer v'omer, and the Gemara ends up saying that not so. They could both hold. They can both hold that the vegetables are in fact hadama, and the question is just whether Chaviv overrides that. Anyway, then Chazer v'omer, then Bakapara changes his mind and says, Loyal amalaglig anikoris. Actually, on the contrary, I'm not angry at the one who laughed at the other one. El alam avarech anikoris. I'm angry at the one who made the bracha. But Omar, im chochma in kan. Even if there's no chochma over here, in other words, even if he wasn't going to have derech eretz for me because I'm the chocham and I'm the rebbe, zikna in kan. Isn't there zikna over here? In other words, I'm at least elder than you. You should have at least asked what the correct brachas are to make before you jump ahead and decide on your own what the bracha should be. So each one of them is wrong in a different way. So Maharsha discusses over here the actual halacha involved over here. Is it, again, are we talking about which one should go first and pass to the other ones? Are we talking about just which brachas are for which ones, hadama or shakol, respectively? Anyway, so what's going on over here? Why is he first angry at the first one and then changes his mind and is angry at the second one? So Hakosef brings over here like this. First of all, of course, we learn from this story that you have to be careful about the covet of a Talmid Chacham, about the covet for Chachma and for Zikna, and realize the consequences can be very severe, as the Gemara is going to go on to say. Also, we learn from this, what did Bar Kapara do? First, he's upset about the lack of covet to the other Talmud. First, he's angry at the Malagli. You're having a lack of Avas Yisrael towards your fellow Talmud. Only then does he start being concerned about the slight to his own covet that they didn't think to ask him first what the right thing to do. And then he goes on to say that it's true that the first one who went and made the bracha was not treating Bakapara respectfully. He should have asked what the right brachas are, but he's saying, first I'm more angry at the Malag al Dibre Chaver. Then he says that actually you shouldn't think that when I'm angry at him is that I'm also thinking of my covered, that he's making fun of his friend and it's in my presence. I'm not angry at him for my covered. I'm only angry actually on something which is a zilzul gomer. The Talmud who made the bracha is showing more disrespect for his Rebbe than the other one. He's saying the one who made fun is showing disrespect for his Chabad. Not so much disrespect for his Rebbe. There's a slight bit of disrespect over there to make fun of somebody else in front of your Rebbe, but it's not such serious disrespect. And therefore he's saying, I'm not talking about that. But now we have to consider the truth is the Talmud who made the bracha himself is showing gross disrespect for his Rebbe by not even thinking to ask first what bracha should he make. Maharshal explains a little bit differently that he says that at first he is in fact upset at both of them. The fact is one of them went ahead and made the bracha without asking him and the other one is laughing at him. But he's saying, to begin with, I wasn't so angry. On first thought, I wasn't so angry at the one who made the bracha. The one who's making fun of him is worse in a way because he literally murdered halacha b'fnei rabbi. We learned previously in the story of Shmuel and Eli that murdered halacha b'fnei rabbi for a person to paskin halacha in the presence of his rebbe is a very, very serious offense because he said it breaks down the whole concept of mesoda and Torah Shebaal Peh. So therefore, first he's saying that the malaglig is the one who made fun is the one who's worse off. By laughing at him, he's in effect saying that I know better than everybody over here what the halacha should be. And in B'fnei Rabbi, that's a very serious thing. Then he says, after all, at least the first one, I did give him reshus to make the bracha. So therefore, to a certain extent, he has the right to decide how to do it. Then though, he says that after all, then the second Talmud explains, it doesn't have to be that this is all one after the other. Maharshal is learning, apparently, that in between, the second Talmud, the one who laughed at him, explained the reason why I was laughing is not because he didn't do it, he didn't follow the din, but because why didn't he have covered for his Rebbe and ask? So then Bakapara says, you know what, that's a good point. Nevertheless, as a matter of fact, yes, I am upset, in fact, with the first one as well, even though it's true, I gave him a reshus, it is a good point, he should have thought to ask me, at least. Tana, and we learn a b'raisa, shneim, loitzi u'shnasim, neither one of these Talmidim lived out the rest of that year because of the lack of cover that they showed for their Rebbe Bakapara. So that's close to the saying. Usually, he says, I don't usually bring in things about Locha in Ein Yaakov. He says, this I brought in because there are so many lessons in Midas Tovus that you can learn from this. One of them being to be how careful you have to be with the covenant of a Talmud Chacham and a Mezakin and how serious the consequences can be. Okay, further on, the Gemara talks about the question. Suppose you have a half a loaf of bread, you have a slice of bread, and you have a whole loaf of bread. And what happens, as Rashi and Tosfos discuss the ins and outs of it, are we talking about the slice is bigger than the loaf? Are we talking about that the slice is better quality? Whatever. The question becomes, which one do you make the bracha on? On the one hand, you want to make a bracha on a whole loaf, when possible. On the other hand, the slice is bigger or better or whatever it is. So what do? So the Gemara says, Toni Tana Kameder of Nachmetzach, a Tana who used to teach braises in the Beis Medrash, so people could discuss them, he taught a braise in front of Nachmetzach. You do both. Maniach haprusa b'soich hashleima. You put the sliced one, b'soich literally means inside. So it could mean that their bread was made like pizza bread. You could literally put something inside it. Or if not, then it would mean Rashi learns that it means you would put it underneath it. So you put it b'soich hashleima over tseah, and then you cut the bread and mavarich and you make the bracha. This way, in other words, so you're holding both of them in your hand and you're cutting from one or from the other. This way, at least, for one thing, you're making the appearance that you're cutting both. So that way, you're showing covered to the bracha by making it over a whole loaf of bread. But meanwhile, you're also at the same time cutting the slice, and that way you can have from it which is the better or larger or whatever piece. So before that, like I said, the Gemara had a machloek the Amaroyim, what you should do. So now, Amalei Mashim, Chosar of Nachmetzuk, when this Tana taught this Braise, he asked him, what's your name? Amalei Shalom. Now that's his name. Amalei Shalom Ato Shlema Mishnaska, you're named very appropriately. You are Shalom, you're a person of peace, and your Mishnah is a Mishnah of peace and wholeness. Shasamta Shalom, then a Talmidim, you brought about Shalom between the Talmidim. Now we don't have to have the Machloikas of the Amaroyim before that. The Rabbuna and Rabbi Yechon, and I think it was. What you do, instead, you do like this, and you have, you're satisfying both opinions. And this is tackle what we do. This is also, it comes up also when you break the middle matzah by the Seder, is also, we hold together the whole one and the broken one, and we make the bracha on both of them together, similar to what it's saying in the Gemara Ovi. And the Gemara mentions, going on, talking about Dinim of Hamotzi, the Gemara says, Rab Ami, Rab Asi, he had him Srami Lahu Rifter to Eruva, when they got a hold of a piece of a loaf of bread that had been used for Eruv Chatzeres, Mavochan Aleh, Hamotzi Lachim in Arif, then they would gap to use that bread to say Hamotzi on. Ami, because they said, Hoyovis Abed be Mitzvah Chodah, since one Mitzvah has been done with it, never be Mitzvah Achriti, then let's go and do another Mitzvah with it. It's Machlokas, we're showing him what that means exactly. Are they talking about they would use it for the Suda on Shabbos, and it's fine, as long as it was intact at the beginning of Shabbos, then the Eruv Chatzeres is still valid for the rest of Shabbos? Or do they just mean after Shabbos, the next time, on lots of Shabbos, or Sunday, when they want to have a meal, then they would use after that loaf in order to have the mitzvah of saying Hamotzi over it? And the point is, it's Machlokas, if you have a bread for the Eruv Chatzeres, and it gets eaten or whatever during Shabbos, is the Eruv Chatzeres in effect? So as you have a Machlokas, I post him at that point. We usually, when we make an Eruv Chatzeres, we actually usually take a box of matzah or something and we keep it there for the whole year. We don't usually eat it on any individual Shabbos during the year. But if it gets eaten, I think the halacha is that as long as there's a kazayis left of it, then you're okay. But I don't remember that offhand. Yom Yom Mashiach Gola, Yabez Kislev. So there's three times, I said this yesterday by mistake, but I may as well say it over again today. There's three times, that was yesterday. Yabez Kislev, yeah. So the Rebbe has stressed many times that not only is the Geula going to come, it's already standing at the threshold and waiting for every yid to open the door and drag Geula into the room. Continuing on halachas of brachas, when you're cooking something and you taste it to see if it has enough salt or spice or seasoning or whatever, and then you spit it out. So you don't have to make a bracha on that tasting. The Alter Rebbe adds only as long as you're tasting Western or Revius. If you swallow it though, then you have a suffix whether you'd have to make the bracha. But the Alter Rebbe doesn't actually mention that suffix at all, but the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch is mentioning that you'd have a suffix. On the one hand, you're swallowing it, but on the other hand, you're not meaning to eat. So better, you should have in mind that you're actually eating it, and then you'll make a bracha, and you swallow it, and then you're fine.